As the Lord opens up, the truth of his word will set us free and continue, praise God, to set us and to keep us free in him, praise God. In his word is all the provisions of redemption. It's where all that faith needs to know is in the gospel, praise God, in his word. And it's what faith feeds on, praise the Lord, and it's by faith that we appropriate these wonderful blessings. And as we've been walking this walk for any length of time, we begin to realise that even that faith is a work of his grace. Yes, we do the believing. Praise God. We do the believing. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Anyone who's been through anything like a real trial will soon know that it's by God's grace. Praise God. We give testimonies of faith, but really they're testimonies of God's grace. And so we're going to look now at this. I want to move on now at Ephesians 3. We've been looking at verse 8. I want to now start from verse 9, where Paul says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by or through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, or for you, which is your glory. Leave it there. Now, we were looking last time at how the cross was central, and Moses and Elijah, we looked at that experience, Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9. Moses and Elijah were communion. They descended from the heavenlies, from their place in glory, temporary descent into visibility, to commune with the Lord about the cross. I want to resume from that point, because we're never really going to leave the message of the cross, are we? The title of this, of tonight, spend some time with this, but tonight, our complete victory in Christ. Our complete victory in Christ. And so, Moses, Elijah, communing with Christ about, praise God, about the, as the scriptures told us, the decease or the death that he should accomplish in Jerusalem, speaking of the cross. And so we see from that the cross is central. The cross is the focal point of all history. The Old Testament looks forward to the cross. The New Testament looks forward from the cross. The Old Testament looking forward to the cross, the fullness, the fulfillment, the validation of all that has gone before. It was preparing God's people to that point. And then from the cross, praise God, the New Testament, us, the New Testament saints, we're still looking forward, praise God, aren't we, to that, to the glory. But this is the power of our redemption. And this is why the cross is central. It's the central message. It's the central experience. So many leave it with the cross of Christ, though. Because as we walk this walk, as if, I'll say if, because I'm trusting that it is the case in our experience, but if you'll allow me to present it that way, you'll see where I'm going with this. If it's true in our lives that the Holy Spirit has truly touched us, we've truly been born again, and, praise God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and our faith is true, it's genuine, we are walking so close with the Lord that we're identified with him, what happened to him happens to us. We need to know what Jesus did for us, because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in and through us. That is our life, it's our message. It doesn't mean that we'll physically be crucified, or that the death we die as disciples on that cross, in that sense, that doesn't directly save, but it points. It points the people. It's the message. Our walk, our crucifixion, our walk, our experience of the cross is the message. In practice, it's the message being lived out. You don't have to say anything. A truly consecrated, crucified believer doesn't have to say a lot. just God's presence in and through that person, that God's honour of that person's consecration, that life does the talking. Because we're new creations. You see, God cannot declare us righteous just in an arbitrary way. He declares us righteous, and the reason he does that by our faith, praise God, is because to be born again is not to suddenly get really religious. Oh, I'm going to start reading my Bible more. I'm going to start going to church. No, it's a new creation. Praise God. The old man being crucified, we are now a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things, praise God, all things have become new. What does that mean? It's not like it used to be. We face life, we face situations now. We're new creations in Christ. God declares us righteous because he knows the walk that we're now going to walk. You see, when I get saved, God doesn't make me righteous. Praise God. We need to stay with this for a while. Okay, when God saves me, when he saved me, he didn't make me righteous. He declared me righteous. Why? Because he had to crucify, praise God. The old man is crucified with Christ. The righteous is the new man in Christ. Praise God, we're born again. And then, praise God, hopefully spirit-filled, because some don't realise that the baptism is an experience subsequent to salvation, but that's another message. So I'm trusting now we all speak in tongues tonight. We're born again, filled with this Holy Spirit. We're new creations in Christ. And his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, is now the righteousness of Christ that we experience. It's him living his life, praise God, in us and through us. This is it's a new realm. It's not becoming religious. It's not trying to get saved, trying to be good, trying to please God. If we will seek this one thing, dear friends, that we may know him, that we may know him, that we may experience that relationship with him, that we can open our hearts to him and say things like, Lord, I don't understand relationship. I don't know what your love is. I'm used to human love. I've come out of the world. You know my condition. Lord, teach me your love. Give me your heart in this. If that's the one thing we do, that's the one thing that matters. Because from that love, from God's love, from our love for him, which is a gift, it's a reflection of his love for us, if we'll turn there later, but 1 John 4:19 speaks that we love him because he first loved us. If that is our one goal, if that is our one experience, everything stems from that. Now this is not a wishy-washy emotional thing. This God is love. God is love. His essential nature, his heart, his being is love. He doesn't have to try to love. He doesn't have to overcome in that sense. Now, you know, in the sense that we do. His holiness has to judge sin. He has to punish sin because of his holiness. But he himself in his love made the provision. He provided the means whereby he could express the love that he is without violating the principles of his holiness. And that is the blood of Jesus, dear friends. The blood of Jesus covers us from God's wrath. It hides our sin. It covers our sin from God's holiness, from God's wrath. So through that covering, praise God, propitiation has been made. We are then reconciled. The word atonement really doesn't help. You know, in English, it's a limited word. But when you talk about covering, when you talk about reconciliation, you then understand what Jesus has done for us. One as pure as the Holy Spirit can dwell within us. Praise God. And so the cross is the central point, the focal point of all history. And Paul was saying that not only is he going to preach that, but in verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The stewardship, the dispensation of that mystery. And here it is, it's been hidden from the beginning of ages. Hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. It's been hidden in God, therefore only God can reveal it. If it's hidden in God, he's the only one who can open our hearts to receive it, who can open our eyes, who can open the secrets himself to us. He has to open our understanding. And praise God, that he does. But he has to enlarge our hearts. He has to work with us. He has to enlarge our ability to receive that revelation. Now, we call that trials. We call that the cross being worked in our life. But we have an awesome decision to make. God is not going to force a reluctant spirit. He's not going to force a reluctant soul to receiving this. And this is why we urge, settle it, dear friends. Because trials, denying of self, not self-denial, but denying self, taking up the cross, following Jesus, discipleship, is not optional. It's not something, well, I'll add it. I'll read my Bible, I'll pray, I'll go to church, and, okay, I'll be a disciple as well, maybe. Or, do I have to be? Do I have to be a disciple as well as go to church? Dear friends, to be a disciple is the only way we're going to be saved. To be saved is to be a disciple. To follow Jesus, to deny self, follow Jesus, take up your cross, follow him. There's no salvation without that experience. And as we settle it, as we walk in that, we find the grace. And it's never as bad as fear or as the devil makes out. Dear friends, I know we think we've got this, but it's only the trials, the tests that declare it. And you call secret this great mystery that is being revealed to us as we bow the knee. We find, and this is what you learn after a while, as we learn to yield, as we surrender to the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who's working. He's called us. He's calling from those who've received the baptism. He's separating to himself those who will experience the fullness of Christ. And it's not everybody who experiences their full potential in Christ. We're all sons by faith, but you'll know as well as I do, some don't actually grow up. They don't mature into what they could do, because the only way promised overcomers is trials. But the whole secret of this is to surrender as we bow the knee and acknowledge that it's fear, yes, but really my only real problem is my pride. I'm just don't want to let go. We hear this thing, such and such, that's a strong demon. In God's presence, the devil himself has no power whatever. He's a creature. He's a created being. Yes, there is an authority. There's an authority, a station that he has, a standing. So we don't mess around with that. That's not what I'm saying. He is still a created being and fallen. Only God it has all power, and he is now our Father. He's no longer our judge, he's now our Father, who dwells within us by his Spirit. And so, what we have to acknowledge, and this is where that honesty, this is where humility comes in, bowing the knee, the strength of a sin, the strength of an oppression, is its grip on our affections. We don't always see that actually a lot of it, at least 90% of it, is because we don't want to let it go. We call it sacrifice, we call it deliverance, but actually it's a lot of it, it's a letting go. Do we still love that thing? Do we still love, under the, as dirty as it is, it's still a comfort blanket. It's still something we can hide in under darkness. And we think we're getting away with it. We're still hiding behind it. Dear friends, it takes something to stand before God, to open up and just stand there and face what God is showing us, what God is... Oh, friends, it takes God's grace to do that, and God's grace is given to the humble. It's as we submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from us. Now, what gives it away? How do I know whether it's something in me or whether it's the situation? Well, how do we react? How do we react? There will always be a scripture, no matter how pure we get, the scripture will still remain that it's the beam in our eye and the speck in our brother's. Now, if we're honest, if we've truly understood that, it isn't the other person's fault. It isn't the trial's fault. It isn't the situation. We can't blame God. Why have you made me like this? Why have you allowed this trial? We can't question God's wisdom. Praise God. How do we lock into his power? How do we experience? How do we appropriate his power? Yes, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that faith is a work of God's grace as we acknowledge our need. This is the most powerful combination that we'll see in Scripture, is to acknowledge our need and then therefore avail ourselves of his provision for that need. His need will not mean much to us if we... His provision will not mean much to us if we don't see our need. Because we think, oh well, I'm okay. It's that independent spirit. I don't really need God that much. I can go to church. I can read my Bible. I'm okay. I'm strong. I'm healthy. I'm clever. I've got a good job. Nice career. Happily married. Life is rosy. Do I really need God? And it's not, you know... God has ways of opening our eyes to our real need. The desperate. You know, God has ways of making us desperate. But until we see our real need, until we see our bondage to sin, our slavery to sin, that no matter what the outward circumstances, that unless we're born again, we will not see the kingdom of heaven. Unless we deal with that sin, we will be outside of the marriage feast. Outside the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've got to deal with the sin that's separating us from the fullness of Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit doing that. Only God can deal with that. And so we have this wonderful statement that as well as the gift of God's grace, the Apostle Paul, as well as the grace to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, here's another gift to make all see. What is that mystery? What is the dispensation of that mystery? If we turn to Acts 26, I mean, this is a blessed ministry. It's the anointing. Nobody's elevating a man at this point, are we? It's the anointing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through this vessel. But in Acts 26, he recounts his conversion experience, and we'll take that up with let's start with verse 14. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So there was this arrogant man, this religious man, violent, violently arrogant, religious. Nobody knew the law like he did. And yet here he was, like all the other Pharisees, and this is how he could preach, that none of the princes of this world knew him. We were looking at that the other day, you know, the other time, that no, the princes, the rulers, the religious rulers, did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they crucified him. And here he is saying, who are you, Lord? You only say, who are you, to somebody you don't know. He had all that Old Testament knowledge, all that law, all the training of the Pharisees. He did not know the one that he just had an encounter with. But praise God, Jesus had called him. God had called him from before the foundation of the world. So now is his time, praise God, to be apprehended. And so he says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. So praise God, not just something dramatic, but there's a purpose. There's a redemptive purpose, a reason, the gifts that go with the calling. To make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen just now, praise God, and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Paul was just a walk of direct revelation poured down from heaven upon him. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. So, straight away there we get the understanding he's going to need deliverance, you know, being saved from their persecution. They were going to try to kill him, and now here we go, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So Satan is the one stirring them up, because he doesn't want to be released, does he? He doesn't want his kingdom destroyed through this man's ministry, to the extent that he does it. So God has to deliver them, has to deliver him from persecution in order to fulfill this ministry, to open their eyes, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified or separated, set apart by faith in me. We have an inheritance being set apart by faith in him. And the reason God tells us our inheritance is so that we know when the enemy is attacking, if we don't know what belongs to us, how do we know we're being robbed? And so many of our dear brothers and sisters do not know that they're being robbed. They do not know that it's the enemy, Satan, the powers of darkness, trying to rob them of what belongs to them, what God has given them at such a high price. And here's that anointing to open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light. Are we experiencing that we're turning from the power of Satan to God? Praise God, he's restoring. He is restoring these things to the body of Christ. There's an interesting verse in 1 Thessalonians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And verse 10. So we'll start with verse 9. But it's verse 10 I want to get to. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly. Night and day praying exceedingly. Not when we feel like it. Not when it's convenient. Not when it won't cost us anything. That we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. See, that's, is there anything lacking? We're told that we are complete in him. But at the moment, is there anything lacking in our faith? Is there, not necessarily manifestations, but that can be included, but are there things that we don't know? Are there things we haven't seen? Are there aspects to this walk that we're struggling in believing? Is there fear? Is there unbelief? Are there hindrances to our faith? We're all going to be honest this evening, aren't we? So, this is the groaning. This is, you see, God's going to remember two things, just like he did with Israel. He's going to hear their groaning, and he's going to remember his covenant. Now, God has made provision. I heard somebody say once, now, before you answer this, let's just analyse it. He said, because he was talking as an evangelist, he said, we don't need a prophet, we need a saviour. But hang on a minute. Well, they're ordinary people, but let's look at it. This is God's provision. There is an anointing. God has just ordained it that way. He could do it all directly, and there wouldn't be any ministry, there wouldn't be any apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, wouldn't be any of that. We'd all just be whatever we are, go about our daily business, and God would do it personally, directly. But there is an anointing, there is an authority, there's something God has provided with these ministries, through these ministries, for the perfecting of the body of Christ. And this apostolic authority, this apostolic anointing, all fivefold ministry, certainly the apostle, it's God's provision, it's one way, it's an important way, through the teaching and preaching of the word, that anointed word being ministered to our hearts, he is perfecting what is lacking in our faith. If we will open our hearts to receive it, if we will disregard the vessel, the outward appearance of that vessel, and open our hearts to receive the anointed word, faith will come by hearing, and hearing by that word. And praise God, that faith, that seed sown in our heart, will bear fruit. Praise God. And he goes on now, may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. So he had that longing, he had that yearning to be with them, to minister you, increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just central to this, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Dear friends, God's love is central to our complete victory. We cast out all fear. Now, God is raising up ministry in our midst. We should be experiencing that our faith is being perfected. Our faith is maturing. Our faith is being completed. What we didn't know a year ago, we now understand. What we didn't see even a few months ago, praise God, we're beginning to understand. We're beginning to see it. It's certain scriptures that were just baffled our minds. yet now we've been purified, we've got deliverance, we're going through trials, whatever it is, we now understand, we're now seeing it more clearly. This is what God is providing in the body of Christ through ministry. And yes, as we partake of that, we then understand the Lord's ways. We also have that personal, and we should be, because ministry doing its job will encourage that deep encounter with the Lord himself. Every time we get before God in prayer and the word, it's relationship. Not to ask him for things, not to ask him to do things for us, but to be in his front today. Deeper relationship with you. Know to know you more. A deeper relationship with you. And only God can grant that, if that's the desire of our heart. We're so quick, aren't we? You know, we've kind of got hold of the message of faith, and, oh, good, yeah, let's do a list. I claim this, I believe for that, I confess this. You know, it's a huge shopping list, isn't it? A huge do for me list, a wish list. Dear friends, you know, some grace here, isn't it? Some love, a sincere relationship, but knowing him, that whatever he gives us, whatever he blesses us with, the one thing that we've desired above all else, that love relationship, that deep, consistent, abiding relationship of love and faith toward him. Here am I, Lord, do with me what you will. I make no demands. Here am I, do with me what you will. And, you know, really, praying a prayer of faith can take a season. It's not just words, I claim it in the name of Jesus. Sometimes it's a preparation of the heart, spending that time in his presence, being still, stopping all these imaginary conversations and these imaginary events that if this happens and that happens and if he or she says that, I'll do this and I'll... All that clutter goes and we just rest, we be still and know that I am God, he says, isn't it? We're just still in his presence. Because holiness is not a work of human self-improvement. Holiness is worked in us. A gradual and a greater revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is worked in us as we overcome in all things. And now, I began to say that our, you know, it's our total victory in Christ. I want to look at some scriptures in this, because we need to know, remember, my inheritance, our inheritance in Christ, and we shouldn't always think of material things with this. Let's look first of all, because we said we would only, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 to 19. 1 John chapter 4 verses 17 to 19. We're told that love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What does it mean to be a Christian? Not a church member, not a religious, you know, fanatic, but as he is. This is a profound statement, that we know love has been and is being perfected among us, so that we can have boldness in the day of judgment, not a cringing fear, because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of all the wrong things we've said and thought and done. Wrong discernment, calling it discernment when really it was gossip and criticism. All the things we try to justify, the things we try to hide. But as we open up now to him and take our fire now, we will have boldness in the day of judgment. The love that's being perfected in us, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's what it is to be Christ-like, no? Christian. So as he was, what we see of him, that's what we see in our lives. That's why we emphasize the work of the cross. That's why relationship has to be the most important, the only real consideration. Because it's him living his life in us and through us. We're not trying to imitate, we're not trying to copy. We're yielding, we're surrendering, we're allowing him to take over in our life. Yes, we have a will, we have a choice, but it's only by grace that we make the right choice. There is no fear in love. Praise God. There is no fear in love. Do you walk today, each day, fearlessly, in a fearless, bold faith and consecration before God? No matter who you face, no matter what you face, you are bold in your righteousness before God. There is no fear in love. If your love is genuine, there is no fear, no insecurity. Praise God. No rejection problem, no anything problem. Now, God is perfecting that love within us. Perfect love casts out fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, or power, love, and a sound mind. That's the spirit he's given us. Power, love, sound mind. There is no fear in love. Praise God. Because perfect love casts out that fear. Do we know anyone this evening who is perfect love? Praise God, I do. His name's Jesus. And he is casting out all fear. Praise God. He has, by faith, cast it all out. And so we have to go through these situations. We have to go through these trials. Fear, the deliverance of fear is not theoretical. It's not like, right, well, we spend time in prayer, he'll cast out fear, and we won't go through a trial anymore. We have to face the fear. God will put us in that situation that exposes the fear, and we have a choice. We can either stand there in God's grace and get deliverance, or we can turn and flee, we can turn and run. That's the choice before us. And God is faithful, God is merciful, he will not give up on us as long as we acknowledge and we bow the knee. But one day, friends, it's on its way. God is preparing us through these messages to receive this experience, but it requires a consecration, it requires a prayer life. The purpose of prayer life is to open up before God and let him in. The number of times, in certain situations where I sort of closed up and God says, let me in, let me in. And I found as I did that, because that was the fear, isn't it? Sometimes through hurts or whatever we've been through in the past, the old man still being crucified and we resist it, we can set up these barriers. We don't know why we're doing it, we don't really want to do it, but we set up these barriers, we build walls and stop the Lord getting in. That's fear. That is fear, closing our hearts to God's love, because it will cost and it will change us. God's love will cost. It cost him everything. His love cost him everything. It's going to cost us. It's the same with us. It's going to cost us everything, dear friend. But, isn't it worth paying? What are we going to get at the result of that? The fullness of Christ. A fearless boldness in the presence of Almighty God. Praise God, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, and that's the torment. I don't want to give it up. I can't handle it. I can't. The torment of that fear. Friends, the old man has been crucified with Christ. We're new creations in Christ. It's not like it used to be. It doesn't have to be like it was. Dear friends, we are now walking in a complete redemption in Christ. He took that sin on the cross. He took that on himself. Took it to the cross. Dear friends, we don't have to go through that. We go through what we go through, but we don't have to go through whatever closes our heart to God as we continue to let him have full access, full control. The fullness of Christ isn't something that is like more of Jesus. The fullness refers to the fact that he has full control in our lives. The fullness dwells within us, but we don't let no, you will not touch, don't put your finger on that. It's no, you can't. And it's fear doing that. It's only fear that causes us to behave like that. But if we'll trust the Lord in his love, we trust him, we open up to him. Friends, he's the one circumcising our hearts. He's the one enlarging our heart to receive his fullness. That's all it is. I know it can hurt, but he's enlarging our heart to receive his fullness. Praise his name. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. He's not been completed. He's not maturing in love. He who fears. So fear is a great enemy. It's held by pride. It's held by self-preservation. Oh, dear friends, until we see our need, we will not get our deliverance. God has made full provision for our deliverance in Christ. Oh, praise God. We all want love. Human beings were made, they were created specifically to love and be loved, to receive and radiate the love of Christ. But fear's stopping it. Fear is stopping it. And it's related to pride, because that pride doesn't understand what God is doing. It's trying to analyse it intellectually. It won't let go of what God is doing in our lives. What's he doing? Only humbling us. That's all he's doing. He's destroying our pride before it destroys us. His love means he's destroying our sin and our pride before it destroys us. We are our own worst enemies. Oh, but praise God, as we yield, as we surrender, as we let him have his way. So many Christians who can't handle this message, yet they'll go to their church on Sunday morning and they'll sing, "Have your own way, Lord. You're the potter and I'm the clay." as I submit, you know, have your way in my life as I submit. And yet, you know, the very next trial, we resist. Our friends, but God is love, God is patience, long-suffering, gracious and merciful. He will not give up on us till he has completed that wonderful work of redemption. Our victory is complete. Our victory over flesh, over the world, over Satan. That's our threefold victory. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That word in the Greek, over conquer, it means overwhelmingly conquer. We don't just conquer, not just a victory, but it's an over conquering. We are more than conquerors. It's impossible, there aren't any words to describe it. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. It's his love that causes that victory in our life. Yes, faith, he gives us in his grace, he gave us the faith in which to walk in this. But it's his love that's doing it. The world is against us, Satan certainly is, and the flesh is. But the one who's for us, praise God, who can be against us? Glory to God. And then we're told we love him because he first loved us. We meet the conditions because his love was set upon us. Jesus said, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, your soul, your being, and your neighbour as yourself, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Every condition that God requires of us to meet hangs on a total love for God and a reflected love for, you know, the outgrowth of that, our love for one another. Mm. That unconditional love. Friends, the rewards will take care of themselves. Oh, I don't want to do this because the reward will be taken. Everybody knows. No, if our heart is such, our motive is pure, the only reason I'm doing this is because of my love for Jesus. Friends, the rewards will take care of themselves. You don't have to strive for rewards. Our reward is our love for Jesus. And our love for Jesus is there because he first loved us. And through that, through him that loved us, if we can just but believe it, no matter how we feel, hold on to that love. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors because he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. But to have that victory over the flesh, to have that victory over the self-life, and yes, the sin, all that complete victory in Christ. You know, our spiritual warfare, as I begin to bring this to a conclusion now, in Galatians, we talk a lot about spiritual warfare, binding and loosing, and rightly so. We've been given that authority, and we're still learning that one, aren't we? And there are, you know, delays in manifestation, so we begin to doubt or whatever. God is still teaching us. But you know, the essence of our spiritual warfare is in Galatians 5. You know this one, don't you, about the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5. Now, we'll start with verse 16, 16 to 26, so I can only probably introduce it this evening, but we are talking about our complete victory in Christ. Now, a lot of us, before we look at this scripture, a lot of us are wasting time trying to get the flesh to obey God. Trying, if only I could have a feeling, if only my will could line up with what's in my heart. If only my flesh wasn't, if only I wasn't so tired or so busy, if only I wasn't so willful and stubborn and obstinate, I'd be able to obey God. When I'm no longer obstinate, when I'm no longer stubborn, I'll obey him. Thinking that the flesh, thinking that the old man is going to obey God. That's why you've been given the cross. The old man, that is what's going to go to the cross. If we live a spirit-led, a spirit-ruled life, it means that, what I've just described, the stubbornness, the tiredness, it goes to the cross, because how are we going to justify disobeying God? The only thing God wants from us, the only thing God will receive is obedience. Isn't it? What else can you give God can you substitute something? But how do we obey? How do we obey? Well, the old man, everything that disobeys has gone to the cross. We now have a heart that loves Jesus. We obey because we love him. And we love him because he first loved us. Oh, praise God, this is a love relationship. Don't worry about what the devil says to you. Oh, look, it's going to cost you everything and you'll never be the same again. Praise God, we'll never be the same again. What a deliverance. What a wonderful deliverance. It's what happened to Jacob when he wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ. We need that encounter as we get before him, open our hearts. Lord, show me what it is to love you. I know it means obedience, but show me what that means. And so, verse 16 of Galatians 5, it is a spiritual warfare, but we can win. We can rule by the Spirit. We can live our lives ruled and led by the Spirit because of what the work of the cross is doing in our lives. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There it is. There's the victory. How do we walk in the Spirit? The Spirit by way of the cross. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in tongues. Spending time, more time in the Word than in the world. Spending more time in the Word than in the world. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're not guarding with all diligence. Now, I don't want to be legalistic, but just consider this, friends. Your mind can only give you what you put, give you back what you put into it each day. And there are things that are on TV now that do not speak of guarding our heart with all diligence. They're not the things that we want thrown back at us, because that's just the way our minds work. So a word to the wise there, between you and the Lord. Not going to be legalistic about it, but what we sow is what we reap. And give that over to the Lord. Let it be a work of grace. Let it come as a work of grace. But we need to acknowledge that it isn't preaching the gospel. It isn't edifying. It's not encouraging holiness. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. It's an irreconcilable warfare. You will never get the flesh to agree with what God is doing in our lives. Because why? It's the cross. The flesh is being put to death. So it will fight and struggle for survival. You know, walking in the Spirit, discipleship, holiness, the fruit of the Spirit, learning to pray the prayer of faith. This is all part of walking in the Spirit. But basically, it's faith. If you're walking in the Spirit, you'll be believing God, because it's the mind of Christ. You'll be approaching things as he approaches it. If you're walking in the flesh, it's the logic, it's what the old man would have done, it's what you would have done before you met Jesus. It's the intellect, it's my own strength, it's my own ability to cope and to overcome. Our friends, God has called us to believe. Let him do the coping, we just do the believing. Praise God, it's a rest in him. Glory to God. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Can we relate to that? Have we ever been there? In our hearts, we know what we should, we want, and yet there's something, some immovable object working against this this irresistible force, and it's nothing but friction, isn't it? Nothing but friction. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. There's our victory, there's our deliverance. Again, we're no longer under the law. There is nothing to condemn. There is nothing Satan can throw at us. You know, he can't accuse us before the throne of God. Lord, you're holy, they're sinful, you've got to punish them. We'll say, no, when I look at them, I see Jesus. They're under the blood. They're not under the law. They're walking in the Spirit. Praise God. Do you understand the power? If you knew the power of this, if you knew what the law had over us, the dominion of the law over us, you'd realise what a great victory this is, that we're not under the law, because we're being led by the Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit, because the law is fulfilled in us who walk by faith. Jesus obeyed the law for us. He now dwells within us by his Spirit. And as we obey him, as we trust him, as we look to the finished work of Calvary, no condemnation, no legalism, nothing can hold us. There is nothing that God in his holiness has to deal with, has to punish, has to judge, because he judged that in Christ. This is powerful, isn't it, friend? He punished us in Christ. He punished Christ in our place. We go through chastening, but we're not under judgment. Even in Corinthians, where it spoke about, you know, partaking worthily of the elements, that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be condemned with the world. Even though some who are in sin, you know, were chastened of the Lord, even unto death, they were chastened of the Lord, that they would not partake of the world's judgment. Because why? Because the Christian sin was dealt with at Calvary. Jesus took it away. So the Father deals with us now in love. The Father deals with us in love, not in wrath, not in judgment. Praise God. We're his children, we're his kids. He loves us. We're his son. He's now nurturing us. It's the discipline, it's the loving discipline of a heavenly Father bringing us to sonship. He knows that you will glorify him in a mighty way. The only way that you can. You don't have to be different in terms of what he's made you. He does in a sense like he's dealing with sin, but you are what you are in Christ. Praise God, and there's the deliverance. You will glorify him in a perfect way, in the way that he's ordained for you. We are what God made us, and we are what sin made us. And through the cross, he's dealt with the sin. Praise the Lord. So all this stuff, yeah, it may have an effect, what I did in my past life, third or fourth generation and all that stuff, but that isn't valid in that sense until we've understood what the cross is. When we've taken up the cross, when that cross is doing its work, then yes, we're going to find deliverance from Uncle Bill's stuff and Grandpa Joe and all that stuff. All that will go, because first, the cross. That's what God is crucifying, all that stuff. Do you know, we are our parents. Children don't do what their parents do in an isolated sense. What the parents see through their children is them acted out through their children. It's just repeated from generation to generation. This is what the cross deals with. What a mighty deliverance. And we're not under the law. Against that, Romans 7 speaks of the barrenness of the law. The law cannot produce life, but now that we're married to Christ, there's the life that produces the fruit. We're married to him. He is alive, we're alive in him, and he is the one producing the fruit in us, because he set us free by what he did on the cross. Friends, look to the finished work of Calvary. I know we've heard this. This is probably what we heard when we first got saved, but doesn't it still apply? That when we're going through trials, there's nothing I'm going to do in this in my own strength. Thank you for what you've done at the cross. And now, thank you, Holy Spirit, you're going to work that in and through me. I'm now going to just let go and see how you work in this. Let's see the fruit of the Spirit through this. Praise you, Lord. I'm not under the law. The devil can't condemn me. I'm not condemned even by God's holiness. Praise God. Because when he looks at me, he sees Jesus because of my faith in the blood. And now, here, this is the works of the flesh. This is what And it could be demons through these things. Let's say that, because the what I want to get to first is the work of repentance. That's why I said it could be demons. It usually is, isn't it? Demons can only tempt us, though. Dear friends, we still have that will, we still have that responsibility. And this is why, as we war in the spirit, we deal with the spiritual source of these things as well as the flesh. There's that balance. Without repentance, there's no deliverance, because deliverance is not a shortcut to holiness. But without deliverance, holiness is hard work, and we're not going to succeed. We've got to enter into the victory that God has given us at Calvary. And so that both are at work. The demons manifesting themselves through flesh. So we need both sides, the work of the cross as well as spiritual warfare. I mean, it's going to cost us to walk in holiness, is what I'm saying. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, sexual immorality, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Do you know occult and witchcraft? Obviously. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. Didn't say demonic ambition, he said selfish ambition. And there's none going to be more selfishly ambitious than Antichrist, is there? So you know where that comes from. Dissensions, heresies, deceiving spirits there, isn't it? Envy, it says envy again as jealousy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things, not the occasional lapse. But here is how we deal with the lust of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is the power of God working redemption. And what this means is that love, again, first. It's mentioned first because it belongs first. There's no point in looking for the others if the love isn't there. If the love is there, the others will be there also. And the point about this, dear friends, is the Holy Spirit dwells within us. These fruits are available for us as we yield, as we believe for them in that trial, in that split second that we have a choice to react in the flesh or by the Spirit. As we yield to the Spirit, as we believe, we must call upon the Holy Spirit who dwells within to manifest those fruits in the place, in the place of whatever sin. Any sin with which we're tempted, there is an opposite fruit, a much greater fruit of the Spirit that can be manifested in its place. It's simply a matter of choice to the charismatic Christian, to the believing disciple, to the overcomer, to the one who's understood the cross. Make the choice, God will give the grace. And what we have to deal with, not so much the outward act, yes, forgive me, Father, you know, we deal with the outward act, but we've got to deal with the inner reason why that thing happened. What is it? Why do we make those choices? What is it about us that rebels against God when really we're new creations in Christ? Because we're not rebels. Disciples aren't rebels. Christians are not rebels. You can't have it both ways. What is the reason for that rebellion? Well, it's because so as these things are bound in us, there is no law. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, every sentence here telling us what our great victory is. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We live in and by the Spirit. Let the Spirit lead us in how we walk. Praise God. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Praise the Lord. Praise the living God. Living in the Spirit, friends, we live by the Spirit. Let him take over in our lives. Yes, we have that choice. We've just looked at it. But he's the one giving the grace. And why do we make that choice? What motivates that choice? His love for us expressed as our love for him. We're commanded even to love our enemies, aren't we? And yes, there can be an You know, he then says, you know, don't love yourself, don't love your family more than me. In other words, whose will are you going to do? Because often in family, that idolatry, spirits can speak through them, taking you off the path that God has ordained for you. That's the cost of discipleship. But our love for them means, praise God, we still will, we desire their best. We're still believing for their salvation. The way we refuse, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. We don't react in the flesh, in other words, to the temptation that comes through their mouth. We're walking in the Spirit. God is in control. It doesn't have to threaten. If we love Jesus, we won't let it threaten our relationship with him. We'll fight for the one we love, don't we? Surely we do. So if you know, whatever it would be, come to the pub. Why do you go to your meeting? Come to the pub instead. We have an answer by the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's a humble declaration. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus. My love for him means that I want to meet with him this evening. I'm going to meet with him this evening, hear his word. You could say, I'm going to do his will, but hopefully it's your will as well, coming to the meetings. Praise God. It's a love thing, isn't it? It's love. It's what love motivates and dictates. And it's his love, dear friends, that has wrought a complete victory in Christ. What the glorious victory that Jesus wrought at Calvary is being worked in us and through us by the Holy Spirit. That is why the message of the cross is central and should be central, praise God. Nobody said a word about it being easy. Great, you know, grace is free, isn't it? But it's never going to be cheap. The gospel is not for sale. Do you notice that Jesus did not run after the rich young ruler? Oh, well, okay, look, I love you so much. I want you in my kingdom. We'll forget about what I just said about selling to the poor. You know, you can forget about that, don't worry. I'll let you in anyway. No, he didn't. He loved him. Beholding him, loved him. Told him what his need was. But his affection for those things was greater than his affection for the kingdom. When people reject this message, they reject the kingdom. And we have to ask the question to ask for our deliverance, for our victory: where do my affections really lie? What do I really want? And there's your answer. If you can answer that, there, that's the beginning of deliverance. We cannot truly avail ourselves of what God has provided until we have truly seen our need. And God does both. God opens our eyes to our need, and he makes available his provision to meet that need. Oh, glory to the living God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, praise the Lord, brethren. Those of you that endure to the end, I trust that word has been a blessing and a deliverance to your heart. One of the ways we know, really, don't we, is if we're hearing God's word, we're saying amen to it. That's a great start. That's where it all starts. That's where our victory, that's where our deliverance starts. Now, really, I know I've gone quickly through the fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 of them there. We can go much, much deeper into it and spend a much longer time, you know, looking at each of the fruit. But I wanted to just lay the foundation, and that we will do as the Lord leads. But I wanted to lay the foundation this evening of our complete victory in Christ, that as we walk in the Spirit, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing the devil throws at us can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. But the question is, do we believe it? Do we receive it? Are we willing to pay the cost for that? Because we're going to have to go through those things just to prove that. But God's in control. God is in control. He won't allow us to go through anything we can't handle. If up to that point we have been faithful in our preparation. We've had a prayer life, we're seeking God, and we're walking in the Spirit. None of these things will separate us from him.